I draw your attention once again to Exodus chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 14. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt not commit adultery. This seventh commandment both prohibits each and every thought, motivation, inclination, word, and action which would lead to sexual impurity and immorality, and positively commands all thoughts, motivations, and inclinations towards sexual purity. I want to give a short review before we continue with our study of this, the seventh commandment. The prologue, verses 1 and 2 of Exodus chapter 20, should be repeated before each commandment because it sets the context that these commandments were given to a redeemed people that they might reflect the moral character of the Lord God in their daily corporate lives and personal lives. Eight of the Ten Commandments are framed in the negative, presupposing man's fallen, sinful nature. The prologue and each of the commandments is framed in the second person singular, for God is addressing Himself not to the nation in general, but to each and every individual, individually and emphatically. Each of the commandments is a perpetual prohibition. In our exposition of this commandment, we see that all sin begins in the heart. And of course, so does sexual sin. The sexual act is simply the culmination of that which begins within the depths of the personality, the heart, the soul, the inner being of the individual. We have noted the seventh commandment in its context. The fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, protects the authority necessary for the maintenance and perpetuation of the family and stability of society. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, gives the proper significance to human life, man as the image bearer of God, and gives that which is necessary for the family and its God-ordained mandate, and therefore to society itself. As goes the family, so goes society and the nation. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, protects the God-ordained institution of marriage, which is essential to the family and to all subsequent morality. This separates man from the brute. Human sexuality ordained by God is pure and was ordained to be fulfilled in the marriage relationship. Last Lord's Day, we looked at sexuality created by God and perverted by man. We see that the nature of marriage as ordained by God is a relationship, a covenant, and it is foundational to society. In our last message, we dealt with the subject of sex and religion, that the most basic concept in created reality is power. Therefore, when God reveals Himself to fallen, sinful man, He does so in terms of power. We see that sexuality to a fallen, sinful human race is considered essentially as a power. And therefore, religion and sex are intimately related and intertwined. If you've studied the history of religion, most pagan religions were observed by some type of sexual rite. man in sexuality and in religion seeks the ultimate expression in power, feeling, mystery, and experience. The Word of God itself, especially in the Old Testament, deals very much with pagan worship, and as pagan worship influenced the very worship of Israel, until in the very Temple of Solomon at Jerusalem, we find sodomites or homosexual prostitutes during the time of evil kings. We then looked at sex and religion in modern churches, especially among fundamentals and evangelicals, that sexual scandals are common among those who believe in the whole Bible and not a Bible full of holes. Sound doctrine is no preventive of immorality or perversion. I say this again. Sound doctrine is no preventative or barrier for immorality. There is a book that has been recently published entitled The New Calvinists. And in that, some of the leading pastors promote all types of sexual perversion. We noted the idea of evolution and human sexuality. Today, sexuality is based on the animal model. Bereft of morality, bereft of responsibility, and bereft of consequences. As I begin our study this morning, I repeat that I would to God I did not have to speak on this subject. This would have been unthinkable even 30 years ago. I have been told by some, quoting to me Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 12, it is a shame even to speak of those things that are done of them in secret, and so it is. And yet, in our present society, these things are not only done in secret, but they are done very openly through the media, in advertisements. First, homosexuality was considered to be taboo. It was not spoken against or about. It simply was not mentioned. Then it was mentioned through entertainment in a humorous, condescending manner. Then it was accepted, and today it is promoted. Promoted in entertainment, promoted by advertisement, legislated by our government, and all of those things that God ordained in the moral sphere have been lowered now to civil rights and amusement. This is the generation in which we live. This is the generation in which our children will grow up. This is the generation that our grandchildren will grow up into. And the Word of God is very plain, bold, and blunt concerning these matters. And it is our duty and calling to be scriptural in all things. We will touch upon this morning sexual perversion, homosexuality, sexual diseases, and postmodernism. My first observation is this: sexual perversion is any sexual relationship or activity outside the marriage relationship. That is sexual perversion, basically stated. It may be either natural, that is concerned with oneself or with the other sex. Masturbation, voyeurism, fornication, adultery, prostitution. These things have been accepted one way or another in most pagan societies, and now they're accepted in our society, and very openly so. I cannot imagine 30 years ago being able to mention any of these from the pulpit, but today it is necessary. The Bible refers to masturbation one time. In Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 17. I mention this for this reason. It is female masturbation. And in ancient societies, where the woman was held to be little more than a slave, in ancient pagan societies that had a plurality of wives, in ancient pagan societies where many of the most beautiful women were kept in harems, female masturbation was a highly advanced and practiced art. I've done my study. And should this ever be put into book form, I will reserve the descriptions, as lurid as they are, for the footnotes. Ezekiel is prophesying to Israel. These are the words. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them. The word images of men are images of male. They were dildos. They were phallic objects. God said, your idolatry, forsaking me and go after these idols, I liken unto masturbation. Yes, the Bible is very blunt, is it not? God does not euphemize, although our English Bible often does. In Romans chapter 9, when Rebekah herself had conceived, even by one, by our father Isaac, even by one is italicized in our English Bible, when Rebekah herself had conceived by one coitus, by one sexual act, from Isaac, there were twins and two nations in her womb. That is the intricacy of divine predestination. We euphemize it in our English Bible. We left out some words in the original language. We often do. In a day when we were somewhat more reserved than we are now. Transvestism or cross-dressing. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Doesn't have anything to do with a man, I should say a woman, wearing slacks. Whole denominations have split amongst the fundamentalists over woman shouldn't wear pants. It refers to the obliteration of sexual identity. Both men and women wore robes in their days. But the men all had beards and were manly, and the women, especially the married women, were covered. You knew when you saw the person immediately whether it was a man or a woman. Any obliteration of that was an abomination unto the Lord because it erased the God-given distinction of man and woman. Today at times, we have to look twice and maybe three times to know who we're talking to, a man or a woman, that men are effeminate. They're effeminate in their manner, in their speech. And women, on the other hand, oftentimes are very masculine. More than the personality, it is expressed in the styles of the day. Then there is what we would call more unnatural forms. Forced sex, that is rape, both heterosexual and homosexual. Child molestation. Unisexuality, bisexuality, homosexuality, and lesbianism. When Paul describes these in Romans chapter 1, he said, females with females and males in males. He doesn't use the term men and women, although it is in our English Bible. He uses the distinct terms males and females as though he's speaking about brute beasts. Sodomy, incest, pedophilia, and bestiality. And pornography. It is common today for couples who are having problems in their physical relationship to watch pornographic material to stimulate themselves that they might function what the world calls normally. That's still pornography. Watching someone else in sexual acts is wickedness and lewdness. We do not allow it to masquerade under the term therapy. I want to deal now with premarital and extramarital sex. Among the Jews in our Lord's day, 1st century A.D., men were married at the age of 15 and women at the age of 13. There was very little juvenile delinquence in the Jewish nation in our Lord's time. A woman would be a grandmother in her early 30s. It was to be the blessing of God to have one's quiver filled with children. Men married at the age of 15, unless some circumstances or an arranged marriage prevented this. Women at the age of 12. This demanded an adult responsibility, and it stabilized sexuality in that society. Yet there was still prostitution. Man is a fallen, sinful human being, and both men and women are sinners. Many of us were raised in a generation of a double standard. It was understood in our day that boys will be boys and men would be more promiscuous, but women would be pure. And a man, although he went out and had his lovers, wanted to marry a wife that was pure. The strange thing is that in the Word of God, the warnings are more to young men against seductive older women than for women to be seduced by a man. The book of Proverbs, filled with this. Proverbs chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 6, and the entirety of Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 6, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. In one of the other passages, the young man is seduced by an older married woman, and he said he will know not till a dart strike through his liver, a possible reference to the advanced stages of venereal disease. We are living in a generation when all of this is very open. I spoke last Lord's Day about watching an animated cartoon for children in which there was bestiality with a sheep. Little children don't understand this, but they're exposed to it. We live in the wonderful state of California. Yes, I am a credentialed school teacher. I have taught in the state system. I cannot anymore, for I would be forced to teach evolution. And from K, that is kindergarten, through 12, as we say, there is positive homosexual indoctrination and co-ed bathrooms in the state system. in one of the discussion among educators, one of the educators said, having a penis does not make you a man. It's how you perceive yourself. How can, especially in this state, any Christian parent put his or her child or children in the state educational system without committing blatant sin against God? When I was teaching school, if I had another teacher witness, I could use a paddle. Those are what we call the good old days. We had discipline. Today we have nothing but a positive trend toward immorality. We live in a state that, if you study the personalities that command our state legislature, most of them are homosexual activists and radical environmentalists. And we are at the forefront. And as goes California, so goes the rest of the nation. And we should not be so naive as to think this will not affect us personally. Oh, but you say, I watch over my family. Who do they play with? What children on the neighborhood might molest your child? These things are perpetuated. The three places where the child might be molested: at home, God help us, at home, in the school, and at church. And some of us know all too well that it is quite close to home. Pastors must deal with these issues on a constant basis. And we carry about us sometimes a burden that is difficult to bear. I want to deal for a moment with sexual responsibility and abortion. The idea of evolution, not theory, as we said, but the idea of evolution removes man as the image bearer of God and makes him an animal. He can give vent to his sexuality in the most perverted form without any morality, without any responsibility, and without any consequence. At least apart from divine judgment. The emphasis today is not on morality. The emphasis is upon safe sex. I was speaking to a doctor and to another individual, both of them unconverted. This was simply a few weeks ago. And I was speaking to both of them, and this individual had contracted an STD. In my day, STD stood for Doctor of Sacred Theology. Now it stands for sexually transmitted diseases. I said, that is a tragedy. And they both turned to me and said, they should have practiced safe sex. Nothing about morality. Nothing about self-restraint. We live in a generation when there is no self-restraint. Nor is self-restraint expected. If the woman gets pregnant, it's her fault. The man has no responsibility whatsoever. The breakdown of the family. Abortion is the accepted means and answer to an unwanted pregnancy. Evolution justifies abortion because what we have is a human fetus, or at least a fetus. By some magical process in the process of the pregnancy, it becomes a human being when it's totally separated from the womb and breathing on its own. All of this is decidedly unbiblical. The Southern Baptist Convention is meeting in a few weeks. One of the largest churches in Los Angeles now, because the pastor's son has come out as gay. He said, we are going to welcome all of our gay brothers and sisters. And so in the most conservative denomination in America, we're going to have a large split. Each church, we are told, will have to make up its own mind. And then other churches will say, will we fellowship with that church or not? The unloving ones that hold to the Word of God will find legislation against them. Those who reach out without morality and forsake the Word of God will be accepted by society. Homosexuality and biblical Christianity. The homosexual agenda began, as I said, with humor. We patronized these as a society. Then finally we have accepted them as a society, and now we promote them as a society. If you watch television, you watch any of these programs on television on prime time, one of those persons at least is a homosexual. It has to be there to be politically correct. It's not only accepted, it is promoted. If you want to look at the passages of Scripture, Leviticus chapter 18, verses 22 through 23, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shall thy lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. You say, what? Oh, you ought to study the history of some of these things. There are some people notorious in history. Do you know what the saying amongst the Muslims are? And now, according to the lectures given here by Dr. Mellon, if there's no woman available, they have issued a fatwa. That means an official pronouncement that a man can have sex with his sister or daughter. The saying among the Muslims is, a goat doesn't talk back if you have problems with your wife. This is the world in which we live. A world in which Islam is given free rein and Christians are decried as narrow and persecuted. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, thou shalt surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. We find in Romans chapter 1, idolatry results in moral judgment. When God is dethroned in man's thinking and dragged down in idolatry, God gives them up to immorality and to perversion because they have violated God's order. You can read that for yourself. We have given an exposition of this in a former message. And now please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Look very carefully at verse 9. Effeminate. The word effeminate in the original language is a very technical term for a male prostitute, a homosexual prostitute. Effeminate. Abusers of themselves with mankind is an aggressive homosexual. And Paul uses the technical terms current in that day for such. But note verse 11, and such were some of you. The word were is in the imperfect tense. In the original language, it refers to a past state of being. Ete. But ye were. And such were some of you. In your past life, you were given over to sexual perversion. You were consumed by this, but you've been converted. God has saved you from this. I personally know of several men. Some of them I'm still acquainted with today. Some I have lost. One I married to a very beautiful woman. They have a good marriage living across the state. Two or three others I knew were raised in a homosexual atmosphere, repented of it, and are now good, faithful members of churches. And such were some of you. There is hope in the gospel. It's the only power, the power of God, that can deliver man from himself and from the reigning power of sin. What must we do? Shall we march in the streets and placate against things? We'll be called homophobic. What are we going to do? We're going to preach and live and pray the gospel. Evangelize. And when we deal with these people, it's easy to be abusive, to be angry, to call them names, but it's hard to have compassion upon them because they're simply lost, undone, rebellious sinners who need to be saved from themselves and from the reigning power of sin. The biblical Christian can always show the compassion that Jesus did. There is a new Bible on the market. In a moment, I will quote from its introduction. It's the Queen James Version of the Bible. Look it up on the internet if you dare. The Queen James Version of the Bible. King James, James the VI of Scotland, who became James the I of England, was an openly avowed and practicing homosexual from his early teenage years. His whole life was a scandal. Otto J. Scott, the last book that Dr. Scott wrote before his conversion, was James the I, the Fool as King. And he gives the history and the wickedness and the vileness of James as he fondled his cousin physically at the dinner table. I think one of the good things was the Scottish theologian who raised him and trained him in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. James was 13 years of age, and he was taunting his mentor and tutor, who knew that England was doomed. And James tried to get away, and his tutor grabbed him. He was a solemn Scottish Puritan. And he put him over his knee and gave him a few swats. And the matron came out, and James fled into her arms. She said, "You dare put your hand to the king." He says, "Madam, I have whipped his arse. You may kiss it if you wish." The nation was gone. So we have King James. And God used him as he used Henry VIII. The wicked, fornicating Henry VIII, who died at age 58 of syphilis, who murdered half his wives. God used him to break the Church of England from the Church of Rome. God used James the I to give us the King James Bible. God can use wicked, ungodly men to do such things. Well, playing on James's homosexuality, we now have the Queen James Bible. Now, I read from the introduction of that Bible. Homosexuality was first mentioned in the Bible in 1946 in the Revised Standard Version. There is no mention of or reference to homosexuality in any Bible prior to this. Only interpretations have been made. Anti-LGBT Bible interpretations commonly cite only 8 verses in the Bible that they interpret to mean homosexuality is a sin. 8 verses in a book of thousands. The Queen James Bible seeks to restore interpretive ambiguity in the Bible as it pertains to homosexuality. We edited those 8 verses in a way that makes homophobic interpretations impossible. So now, my friends, the homosexuals have their own Bible. Homosexuality is blatantly against God's law. It is emphatically, as all sexual perversion is, self-centered. Sinfully self-centered. In a marital relationship one loves another. And that mutual love binds them together through all the issues of life. Today we have trial marriages where people live together without the benefit of marriage. Some persons say, "What did you think about that?" I said, "Marriage is a trial." Why is marriage a trial? Because you stay together no matter what. It holds you together. That's what God intended it to be. It makes us better men. It makes the women better wives. It makes us better fathers and mothers. It holds society together. And when the family's gone, society is fragmented. It is a perversion of the very nature of and reason for marriage and marital love. According to the Bible, the homosexuals have sunken lower than the brute. So I'm going to say some things right now that are very disturbing. We are told that there are Christian homosexuals. They're not promiscuous. They've entered into a one-on-one relationship. Two young, beautiful women. Two young men. And they really love the Lord. These terms, Christian, homosexual, are mutually exclusive. We should also then, if that is legitimate, why not speak of Christian perverts? Why not speak of Christian whores? Why not speak of Christian serial killers or Christian pornographers? Salvation is from the reigning power of sin, not just from eternal punishment. Unless God has saved us now in our experience from the reigning power of sin, we falsely claim any relationship to God and His truth. Religious acceptance of sexual perverts derives from Pelagianism and perfectionism, which separates sanctification from justification, teaching, as dispensational Arminianism does, that one may be justified and not sanctified. One may be saved and his soul saved. He won't go to hell when he dies, but he's still under the reigning power of sin as a carnal Christian. All of that type of teaching is now manifest throughout our society in its acceptance of that which the Word of God utterly condemns. Sexual diseases and divine judgment. I will put none of these diseases which I put upon the Egyptian. They speak about the botch of Egypt. Because of their wicked, lewd practices in worship, venereal disease was contagious and prevalent in Egypt. God said, "You obey my word, you will put have none of these diseases." This is God's judgment. AIDS is God's judgment. It's divine judgment. Oh, men hate God because God declares there are consequences to sin. Do you hate God? Do you think that everything has consequences? Sarah told Abraham, "God has withheld me from bearing children. Here is Hagar, the Egyptian. Hagar, my handmaid, go in unto her that I may obtain children by her." And Ishmael was born. This was about 2,000 years before the cross. 2,000 years after the cross, over 4,000 years have gone by. Islam is the great menace to the world. Islam controls most of the oil. Islam wants to conquer the world, and it all came with Ishmael. One sexual act, one instance of unbelief. Yes, things do have great consequences, and God is the God of consequences. There is hope. There is hope in the gospel. I have to quit at this point. But apart from the gospel, there is no hope. Man, when left at his lowest, admits that he cannot deliver himself from his circumstances. And that is the point where the gospel of Jesus Christ can deliver man. Have you been brought to that place? How do you expect, unless you are a believing child of God, how can you expect to get married and have a decent family and expect that your children will grow up in a decent society? Look to Christ. Look to Him for your sake, for the sake of the future. Look to Christ. Rest in Him. Lay hold of the truth of salvation as it is in the gospel. These things are hard to consider, but this is the world in which we live, in which there are no moral boundaries anymore, and everything is given over into sinful self-centeredness and self-expression. Apart from the gospel, there is no hope. May God be merciful to us. May God enable us to protect our children and our children's children by His grace. Father, bless, we pray, Thy word. Glorify Thyself for Jesus' sake. Amen.